All right, well, it's good to see everybody here this morning. We're going to get right into it now, into the topic of unafraid witness. So if you have your notes handy, I would encourage you to take them now as we work through the topic that I gave you already, unafraid witness, sharing the good news of Jesus with boldness. We're continuing our series today entitled, Why Do We Do What We Do? And we come today to the fourth of those four pillars. I told you a few weeks ago that my desire for this series is to get us collectively as a church to revisit, reaffirm, and recommit ourselves to those basic commitments that we made as a church 10 years ago when we got this church launched. Just think for a second about the amazing things that God has done in our church in the last 10 years. Isn't it amazing? Just praise Him for what He's done and the ways in which He's grown. Each of us as disciples, I know not all of you have been there for 10 years, but to the extent that you've been here, I hope that you can see the way that God has grown your faith and taught you important things. And I think now as we're celebrating, we're going to be celebrating a lot in the weeks to come about our 10-year anniversary. I don't want to just celebrate like this is the end, okay? I want us to gear up for another 10 years. I want us to gear up for as many years as God would have us to faithfully serve Him in Decatur. And so I've been praying about that all summer. And like I said, I feel like this series is the fruit of that fresh vision that God has put inside of my own heart. So we've talked already in this series about proclaiming the authority of God's word without apology. Our first pillar, we've talked about lifting high the name of Jesus in worship. Last week, we talked about prayer and believing firmly in the power of prayer. We're going to spend some time this afternoon engaged in that activity. But for this morning's message, we're going to address our fourth pillar, sharing the good news of Jesus with boldness. Unafraid witness, Harvest Decatur. Unafraid witness. And speaking of unafraid witness, I read this quote this last week and I was immediately convicted. So get ready. The great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon, he said this, if Jesus is precious to you, you will not be able to keep your good news to yourself. You will be whispering it in your child's ear. You will be telling it to your husband. You will be earnestly imparting it to your friend. Your heart will speak. Your eyes will flash as you talk of His sweet love. It cannot be that there is a high appreciation of Jesus and a totally silent tongue about Him, says Spurgeon. I also heard a comment this last week from an atheist celebrity, Penn Jillette, and I was convicted by this as well. Everybody ready to be convicted by an atheist celebrity? Just brace yourself. Jillette says this, I don't respect people who don't proselytize. This is an atheist. I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there is a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell and not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think it's not really worth telling them because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize to them? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? Everybody sufficiently convicted now? Everybody sufficiently guilty as a response to that quote? Look, my goal this morning is not for you to feel guilty. It's really not. Guilt is a short-term motivator. I don't want you to feel guilty. My goal today is for you to embrace a lifestyle of evangelism. And I don't have some new program or some new thing that I'm launching today. Other than what we should already be doing, and that's living the gospel and speaking the gospel and being ready at any moment to share the gospel as God gives us an opportunity. That's the program. That's the program. And, you know, by the way, this is something that we as Christians have been doing since the very beginning. I know how this subject can be in our day. Evangelism, proselytizing, those are dirty words in our day. A lot of people in our day say, ooh, proselytizing. I don't like that word. Some people in some countries get killed for proselytizing. In our country, you could get verbally accosted for proselytizing. But John Piper says this, I quoted this already, and it's so true. Christianity has always been a proselytizing religion. Christianity has always been a converting religion. Christianity has always been convinced about making proselytes, converts, believers, even from the earliest days of the church. And so my goal today is not to make you feel guilty. My goal today is not for you to all leave this morning and say, interesting, I like what Pastor Tony said about that. My goal is for us as a church to embrace sharing our faith. That's the goal. Get out there and share your faith. My goal is to light a fire under all of us. And I feel like the Lord has lit a fire under me this week about sharing the good news of Jesus with boldness. Right, church? Everybody with me? With boldness. You don't always have to be as loud as Pastor Tony to be bold. Boldness is a mentality. We believe this, and it's important. So, here we go. Let's get going. Why do we share the good news of Jesus with boldness? Why do we do it? Because we desire to obey God, first of all. Because we're on a mission from God. And it's not that dopey Blues Brothers mission from God thing, okay? This is a real mission from God. God has called us to this. The Bible says this, 1 Peter 3, you can read this on the screen. This is a truly key passage on the subject of evangelism. But in your hearts, Peter says, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Always be ready for that. Yet, Peter says, do it with gentleness and with respect. Always be ready, Harvest Decatur. Always be ready. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that you have. Do you have hope in Christ? Do you have hope for the future? Do you now? Be ready to share that. Are you ready? Are you ready? Can you, in a moment's notice, share the essence of your faith with somebody who needs to hear it? You might say, I'm ready, Pastor Tony. Someone asked me, I'll tell them. I'm going to tell them. But is that all we do? We just wait until somebody asks us? No, I think that's important. We do have a duty to always be ready when we're asked to give a defense. But let's go beyond that. Jesus told us in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples. Sometimes they'll come to us. Sometimes it's like ripe fruit and you get to just pick it and it's great. Sometimes you talk with somebody and you're like, man, somebody's been working on this person for a while. Somebody's been praying for this person. And they just get saved. It's like, I didn't even try that hard. But sometimes there's seed that we need to sow, and sometimes there's work that needs to be done to prepare the heart. And Jesus tells us to go, Matthew 28, 18, such a key verse for us as a church. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, go, Harvest Decatur. You don't have to get on a plane to go and make disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Now, clarification. Disciple-making is more than just making converts, right? We all get that, right? Disciple-making is more than just making converts. And I'll talk next week some more about what's all involved in this fully orbed idea of disciple-making. So, when Jesus says go make disciples, he's not saying just go preach the gospel and somebody gets saved, you're done, and you can just move on to somebody else. It's a lifelong endeavor, this process of making disciples and being a disciple and growing as a disciple. Jesus even alludes to that. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Have you guys learned everything, how to do everything Jesus commanded you? No, that's a lifelong endeavor. But disciple making starts with conversion. Disciple-making starts with people getting saved and hearing the gospel and being transformed by the gospel. And then they're ready to receive. They're ready to be baptized and to learn all that Jesus has commanded them. The Apostle Paul alludes to this in Romans 10. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching, proclaiming the gospel? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? There's actually, the Bible makes reference to sharing our faith as an aspect of our spiritual growth and our maturity. Philemon 6 says this. This is a verse that doesn't get quoted that often and may be new for some of you. Paul says in Philemon, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith, the sharing of your faith is effective for maturing you, for giving you that full knowledge of every good thing that is in Christ Jesus. And I think that means that it's necessary for your own spiritual growth to share your faith, to talk about your faith, to evangelize like God has called us to evangelize. Do you feel stagnant in your spiritual life? Do you? Do you feel, I don't know, like you're missing something, like you're shorted on something, like you need to grow in some, maybe it's this. Maybe you need to grow in boldness. Maybe you need to grow in sharing your faith so you can experience all the good that you have in Christ Jesus, according to Philemon 6. Maybe that full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ eludes us because we fail to share our faith. Write this down as well, number two. We desire to obey God, but also we embrace our role as ambassadors. 1 Peter 2:9 says this. Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That makes you feel pretty good, doesn't it? Woo! Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. God's done this for us so that we might proclaim the excellencies of what he's done, bringing us out of darkness, bringing us into his marvelous light. Listen, Harvest Cicada, this is an important concept for us to understand, this idea that we're ambassadors. I want y'all to feel this and get this and love this. You represent Christ. You're an ambassador for him. That's amazing that we're called that. In fact, let's look at this together. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. We're kind of getting out of the habit of turning to places, I know, because I'm looking at a number of different scriptures. We'll be in 1 Thessalonians in a couple weeks. So let's just hone that skill again, opening up our Bibles and turning to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Here's what Paul says. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, anybody in Christ here this morning, you are a new creation. Paul says, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. We have this relationship with God that was broken when Adam and Eve sinned. And our sin broke that relationship with God, but it's been reconciled. It's been healed because of our faith in Jesus Christ, because of what he's done for us. Because in Christ Jesus, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, their sins against them, and entrusting to us this message. So not only do we experience this reconciliation with Christ, but now we proclaim it. We're stewards of that message, delivering it to other people. God has entrusted it to us. Therefore, verse 20, this is so good. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled with God. We represent Christ. We are his ministers of reconciliation entrusted with this great message. Do you feel like that, Christian? Do you sense that? As you go out into the world, you're an ambassador for him. You're an ambassador. You represent Christ. I heard a story once about Benjamin Franklin that when he would go to France as the ambassador for the United States, that at first, when he went there in the 1760s, he would go and he would kind of dress like the Frenchman, and he'd wear a powdered wig and try to blend in. And he was effective, but not that effective. But in the 1770s, when we were broke and we needed money for our War of Independence, he went back looking for help, looking for military aid, looking for financial aid. And this time when he went, he didn't dress like the Frenchman. He put on a beaver skin hat. And he put on moccasins, and he dressed really unfashionably. In fact, he dressed like a backwoodsman, which, you know, if you know anything about the U.S. at that time, we were kind of backwoodsy in the 1770s. And you know what? When he went that time, he was effective. The French loved him, dressed, you know, with his hat and with his moccasins, this crazy American. Not everybody loved him, and he spoke really bad French, too. So there were some people that just dismissed him and thought he was awkward. He wasn't stately. He wasn't poised. But the bulk of the French court, they loved him for that. And he was effective raising funds, raising financial aid and military aid from the French. And I say that to say this. Similarly, we are ambassadors to this world. So let me say it this way. You are Benjamin Franklin in this world. Y'all with me? You look different. You smell different. And that's okay. We're designed to be that way, to be different. And in fact, we're more effective that way as ambassadors. We don't represent the place where we're at. We represent the one who sent us. And that is Christ. So we should look like Christ and smell like Christ and act like Christ. That's what we do in this ministry of reconciliation. Flip in your Bibles a few pages before that to 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 5, move a few chapters before that, and I'll defend this idea a little bit more in your hearing. I love 2 Corinthians. I wish I could preach through the whole book, but I kind of feel like, well, I should preach through 1 Corinthians first, and that's like 2 years. So it might be a little while till I get to these verses. But I'm thankful for this series because I can touch on it. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says this. Such a great passage. Paul says, "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." You smell like Christ, Harvest Decatur. You're the fragrance of Christ in this world. "For we are," Paul says, "the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved." We smell good to them, to those who hear the message of the gospel and respond. We're the aroma of Christ to those who are being saved. But among those who are perishing, we stink. And that's the way it's got to be. To one, Paul says, "the fragrance from death to death." You smell like death. Christ does not smell good to the one who rejects Christ. And to the other, the fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things, Paul says. "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity are commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." All that to say that some will love us for our message. You are Benjamin Franklin in the French court. That's you. Some will love you. Love that difference about you. Long for that difference. Want something different from this world. Some will hate you for that. Some will hate you for it. And they'll say you stink. And you do stink in terms of the smell of death. They know the judgment is coming of Christ upon them. That's the job. That's the gig that God has given us as evangelists. And I hope that comforts some of you. You're like, "Pastor Tony, I tried to share my faith and people hated me. I must have done something wrong." Not necessarily. Not necessarily. James MacDonald says this. You can read this on the screen. I remember when he first said this, when I first read this, and it made so much sense in terms of my own evangelistic activity. He said, "If you're not willing to be the fragrance of death to those that are perishing, you can never be the fragrance of life to those who are being saved." You got to risk it. You got to risk it in this sharing of your faith. You will stink like death to some people as you share Christ, but you got to risk that in order to lead somebody to this new life in Christ Jesus. According to Jesus, This is one of the reasons that he gave us the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says this, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses," Jesus says, "in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth." Christ gave us his Holy Spirit so that we could be his witness. That's not the only reason he gave us his Holy Spirit. He gave us his Holy Spirit for a lot of different reasons, but that's one of the reasons he gave it to us. So if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, I hope you do. If you're saved, you got the Holy Spirit inside of you. There's a longing inside of you to witness, to represent, to be an ambassador, to speak on behalf of Christ. That is in you. And you might say, man, Pastor Tony, I feel so guilty about this. I feel so guilty about not being as faithful a witness as I should be. Good. Good. You should feel guilty. Guilt, you know, is not always a bad thing. That means the Holy Spirit is inside of you. That means the Holy Spirit is antsy inside of you. Let's get to work. Let's witness. That's part of that guilt that you feel. So I'm glad. I've felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I've felt the guilt of the Holy Spirit in my life this week. Let's get to work, Tony. Let's represent Jesus Christ to the world. Write this down in number 3. Why else do we share the good news of Jesus Christ? Because we know. We know that we know that we know that salvation is found in no one else. Do you know that? We don't know that because that's what the culture tells us. Because that is not a popular statement, the exclusivity of Christ Jesus. That is not a popular idea in our day. But we know this and we believe this because it's biblical. Because that's what the Bible teaches. Acts 4:12. I memorized this verse in Awanas when I was 8 years old, and it has stuck in my soul ever since. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And of course, probably the most offensive passage in the Bible to our modern day sensibilities. It's probably this and something about judgment. But people don't like this. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And to that you might say, yeah, people don't like that, Tony. That's offensive to them. Why not be silent? Why not just be silent? Why not, you know, if God wants somebody saved, God can get them saved. Why does he need my help? You know, God can do that on his own. Why do we have to say something? Why do we have to speak? Why do we have to open our mouths and share the good news of Jesus with boldness? Here's why. Write this down, number 4, because we love lost people. And I hope this is true. Let me say it this way. God did the uncomfortable thing so that you might be saved. Can we not do the uncomfortable thing ourselves so that we can preach the gospel so another person can get saved? Speaking of discomfort, John 3:16. Here's the uncomfortable thing that God did. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God sent his only Son, the Son who created the universe, according to Colossians 1, to take on human flesh, to live among. You think that was uncomfortable for Christ to do that? Just to take on human flesh, just to live among human beings, the human beings he made. But more than that, the discomfort went beyond that. He allowed those human beings to humiliate him and torment him and torture him and crucify him. God did that uncomfortable thing so that we might be saved. How much more can we experience a little bit of discomfort in order to share Christ with another person? I was reminded about a passage this last week that spoke of boldness as it relates to the apostles, the earlier apostles in Acts 4:23. And if you remember in Acts 4, Peter and John, they get arrested and they're brought before the council. And instead of cowering before these men who have the authority to put them dead, they just put Jesus to death. So now they're in front of the council and they should be afraid for their lives, but they're not. Instead, they start boldly proclaiming the gospel. And they tell these Jewish leaders, this council about, in fact, that's where Acts 4:12 comes from, because they told them, you know, the council asked Peter, by what power and by what name do you do these things? And Peter says, I do this by the name of Jesus. There's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, after that, things get really interesting because the council basically rebukes them and warns them to stop talking in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John say, no thanks, you know, we're going to obey God, not man, thank you very much. Even though they could have been put to death right there in that moment. So the council threatens them again and they let them go. And Peter and John leave and they get all the believers together and then they start to pray. And they pray boldly. And they pray for God to move and they pray mighty prayers to the Lord. And you would think that after all that, their life was threatened. They came before the council. They almost died. They almost got put to death. They got a target on their backs now. You might think they got together with the other disciples and prayed, Lord, keep us safe. Lord, help us. Lord, protect us. May nothing bad happen to us. They don't pray that at all. You know what they pray? Give us boldness, Lord. Give us boldness. Help us to keep speaking on behalf of the Lord. I don't pray prayers like that. I was convicted all, I've preached through this before and I was convicted all anew. They don't pray for ease and for comfort or to live a safe and cushy life in Jerusalem. Here's what they pray. You can read this on the screen, Acts 4:29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hands to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I'm going to pray like that this afternoon when we get together. Pray for Decatur. Pray that God would fill us with the Holy Spirit with such boldness that we would go out there and we would represent him before this world. And the book of Acts says a few chapters later, Acts 6:7, that the word of God continued to increase and the number of the disciples multiplied, and a great many of the priests became obedient to faith. Maybe even the same priests who were persecuting Jesus and his followers earlier. We know that at least one of the converts to Christianity was a persecutor named Saul, later Paul. And yet God used believers to share the gospel with him, lead him to faith in Christ. They loved lost people. They prayed for lost people, even those who persecuted him. This might be a hard question for you. I just want you to ask. Don't nod your head. Don't say yes. Don't say no. Just search your own heart right now as I ask this question. Do you love lost people? Do you? Do we maybe need to pray that this afternoon or today before we're done and just say, Lord, break our heart for lost people who don't know Christ, who need to hear the gospel? What if the situation was reversed? What if you were the lost person? And there were other Christians in town who loved the Lord seemingly and worshiped and prayed, and yet they never got around to telling you, they never had the courage to tell you, they never had the boldness to share their faith with you. How would you feel about that? Jesus says in Matthew 7, it's a golden rule, right? Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. All right, let's talk how. Are we all convicted? Love you guys. Pastor Tony loves you. I need this too. And it's a good reminder of this great thing that we have in Christ Jesus that we need to share with others. So let's talk about the how. Okay, let's talk more practically. And I'll give you seven things before we're done. Four do's, three don'ts, but I want to start with the don'ts. And I want to start here. Number one, don't corrupt the good news. How do we share the good news of Jesus with boldness? Don't corrupt the good news. What do I mean by that? And why do I emphasize that as we're talking practically here? Because there's a lot of corruption right now of the gospel. There's a lot of people that are going around and saying gospel, 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 but what they're selling is not the gospel, not the biblical gospel. I'll give you a few examples. There's the prosperity gospel, which is not the gospel at all. It's the idea that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy, and if you're not, that's because you don't have enough faith. It's all what theologians called overrealized eschatology. People want all that heaven has for them right now. And you're not promised that. In fact, in the New Testament, you're promised persecution. Nobody's preaching that. The prosperity gospel is not the gospel. I'll give you another perversion of the gospel. There's the social gospel, which isn't as common now as it used to be. But I wonder, because I hear things, you know, social gospel advocates talk about feeding the hungry and clothing the poor, which is good, and pursuing social justice. But it's not in an effort to lead people to Christ. It's an end in itself. And that's a problem. That's a problem. That's not the good news that Jesus has commissioned us as ambassadors to preach, to share with others. There's also the self-esteem gospel. Y'all know what that is? That's where you read books and people tell you to stand in front of the mirror and say, "Doggone it, people like me." Whether it's true or not, we pump ourselves up with self-esteem and God wants you to, you're a sinner. Where's the self-esteem in that? That just destroys your self-esteem. You need to find your esteem in Christ and what he's done for you. Pump it up yourself. That gets deflated really quickly when you start to age and droop. The comment was not in my notes. Down with the self-esteem gospel. Are we down with that? I'll give you another one. And this is really popular today. It's what I'll call the God is love only gospel. No mention of sin. There's no mention of repentance. God is a God of just love. There's no holiness. There's no wrath. There's no righteousness. And oftentimes that God is a sentimental God. He's a squishy God that we can manipulate to think whatever we want him to think and to say whatever we want him to say. And it's got a definition of love, which is basically acceptance or tolerance as opposed to tough love, grace that changes us and conforms to his holiness. So, what's the gospel? Okay. Enough of the false gospels. What's the gospel? I think this is really important for all of us. Can you succinctly relay the gospel to somebody and let them know the essence of it? What is the gospel? Here's the gospel. I put it in my own words a few different times, and this is it. We are sinners, separated from a righteous and holy God. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth. He died a horrific death upon the cross. Jesus was tortured and crucified and died on that cross for your sin and for my sin. And that was the payment for our guilt. And the Bible teaches that by faith in Jesus' death and his resurrection, our sins are removed. And we are reconciled to our Creator, God. And as reconciled believers, we will spend eternity with God and escape the punishment of judgment and hell forever. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that we've been commissioned as ambassadors to share with people. And I would encourage you, you know, those are my words. Put it in your own words. Write it out yourself. Memorize it. You know, I've used, even when as a kid, my pastor would use the ABCs of salvation, and I've used that before, and I think that's helpful just to remember. ABC, admit that you're a sinner, believe in Christ's work, confess him as Lord of your life. Man, you know, how many people have gotten saved through that little helpful analogy and acronym? Tim Keller would make it even simpler than that. He would say it's two components. It's repentance and faith. You repent from sin, you turn from sin, and embrace by faith Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. I would even encourage you to maybe memorize a few key verses of Scripture that help you articulate this. One verse that's been really key for me is Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's super helpful. Number two, write this down. Don't overestimate your ability as an evangelist. Some of you are like, that's no problem at all, Pastor Tony. But here's what I mean by that. I read a book this last week, J.I. Packer's book on evangelism and the sovereignty of God. And one of the things that Packer stresses is that evangelism is not converting people. It's not. And we're not called to convert people. We're called to profess. We're called to proclaim, to share the good news of Jesus with boldness. That's your job. Do your job. And you leave the conversion to the Lord. So you don't have to own that. That's between them and the Lord. You know what you have to own? Your duty, your job, and that's to share, that's to declare, that's to give the good news of Jesus with boldness. And I'll say this too, you know, the Lord is glorified in that when you share your faith, even with somebody that hates you for it, or a family member that just, you know, grates on you and you grate on them. And the Lord is glorified in that, even when you do that. But are we happy with just that? No, I don't think so. And even in that book, Packer encourages us, even though, yes, the Lord is glorified in our declaring of the gospel, even in those times when you know you did the right thing, we still want to see conversions. And so we pray and we ask the Lord, God, move in this person's life. Change. I can't do anymore to change them. So you step in and you do that thing that only you can do. Number three, don't give up after one attempt. I read a book recently on evangelism where it had this story about an exchange student that came to the United States. Her name was Kelly. She was from Brazil. And she came and she went to church with her host family and they shared the gospel with her and she was really resistant. And so they were like, okay, well, you know, she's not ready. So they kept praying for her and praying for her and praying for her. She stayed in the United States and then she traveled elsewhere. And 15 years they prayed for this girl to come to Christ. And then all of a sudden, you know, as James McDonald would say, a boulder got dropped on her life and the Lord used that set of circumstances, something she was going through. She came to church one day, she got saved. Don't give up on people. Don't stop praying for those family members who are unsaved. And be ready. Be ready. Sometimes you're the harvester, which is great. I love being the harvester. So, you know, I get the privilege of that as the pastor sometimes. People come to church sometimes, they're like, I'm ready to get saved. Well, thank you very much. And I know I didn't do that. I wasn't behind that. And neither were you ultimately. That's between the Lord, but somebody else has been sowing seed in another person's life, and I'm just here to harvest. And that's great. So embrace that role and don't give up on people, even after one attempt. Number four, be clear. Let's get to the do's. Let's get away from the don'ts. Be clear, but also be compelling. Be clear as you can. Don't make vague assertions about the mystical power in your life. There's enough of that out there right now. Don't talk about your faith in unintelligible abstractions that people can't understand. Try to avoid, this is my problem, a lot of, you know, Christian vernacular and Christianese language that we like to use that maybe people don't understand. And I would say this too, in terms of being compelling, share your own story. Share your own testimony. What has God done for you? I met with the Harvest Kids volunteers a few weeks ago, and gave a little bit of my own testimony. I was trying to encourage them because I got saved as a kid and wanted them to just know how important their role is teaching our kids. And I told them, I don't have one of those awesome come to Jesus moments where I left a life of crime and left all my drugs behind. I didn't have that existential crisis as an atheist in college, and my roommate led me to Christ. I got saved at 6 years old. The pastor got up, preached the gospel, I was convicted, I came forward, I got saved. That's my story. It's not that sexy, I know. But I tell it, and I love telling it. And I know some of you and some of your kids have that story. Whatever it is, whatever God did in your life. And some of you, I think the wonder of that is that you can marvel at what God did and just give all praise to Him. I was a dumb 6-year-old kid and got saved. Praise the Lord. Whatever your testimony is, share it and make it compelling. Make it clear. Make it compelling. Number 5, be humble, but also be courageous. Can you do those things at the same time? Can you be humble and courageous at the same time? Peter thinks you can. Because he says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Peter wasn't always great at that, gentleness and respect. He had to grow in that. But he thinks you can put those things together, and I think you can put those things together. There's nothing cowardly or weak about what Peter says there. That's a bold statement of defense of your faith. Actually, the Greek word here is apologia. Give a defense. Give a rousing defense of your faith in Christ. But do it with gentleness. Do it with respect. Do it with love for that lost person. By the way, the Holy Spirit inside of you, He'll help you with this. Because the Holy Spirit inside of you, like I said, he's antsy about you sharing your faith. He's antsy about being that witness that Christ wants you to be. But the Holy Spirit is also the one that has the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, right? So the Holy Spirit knows how to put that together. Seek His help with that. Number 6, be prayerful, but don't just pray. Be prayerful, but don't just pray. There are a few things that I do every week as a pastor to intentionally rub shoulders with people that I know don't know the Lord. And I say that's intentional because otherwise I just am leery about being that pastor who's always around church people. And I love you guys. I love you guys. I love hanging out with you guys. But it can't just be this. You know, I have a heart too for lost people and for seeing them join our fold. And so whenever I meet with an unbeliever or rub shoulders with an unbeliever, I always pray, Lord, use me. Give me an opportunity. Allow me to be a gospel witness today. Help me to not destroy my witness by my actions. Sometimes all you can do is pray. I know. Sometimes all you can do is pray. And sometimes I know some of you have shared your faith with family members and you get shut down so fast your head spins. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep asking God for opportunities. They're watching you, even when you don't know it. They're watching you to see if this is real, that what's inside of you. And then I'll close with this. Number 7, be in the world but not of the world. I want to leave you with this. This is the main point that I want you to take away from this morning. This is it. Are you ready? You are Benjamin Franklin, okay? So, metaphorically speaking, put your beaver skin cap on, put your moccasins on, get out there in the world and be different. That's okay. That's right. And you know what? Being different is kind of cool today because everybody kind of looks the same. They're like, wow, it's different is new. Be different. Martin Lloyd-Jones, famous preacher from the 20th century, he said this. I just read this morning, so it's not on the screen. Just listen to this. He said, the glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. It's our differentness that's attractive. We're in the world, so you can't not be in the world. That's a mistake that Christians make, is they just kind of isolate themselves or live in a little Christian, but don't do that. We got to be in the world. We're ambassadors, but we can't be of the world. We're different. There's something different about us, and that's good. Jesus said this. He said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Your life should speak for Christ. Your good works should speak for Christ. In some instances, I think they speak more. But we got to talk too, right? We got to open our mouths. We got to speak. We got to share the good news of Jesus with boldness. Let me pray for us in that. How about we bow our heads together right now? There's no closing song, so this is our chance to process what we learned today. And if you would, just take a moment to visualize somebody that you know who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Family member, a coworker, a neighbor, a friend of your kids, a friend of your parents. And pray for them by name. Pray that the Lord would reach them with the truth of the gospel. Pray that the Lord would use you. To speak into their lives, to testify, to convey the gospel in a way that's clear and compelling. Lord, we believe what Acts 1:8 says, that the Holy Spirit inside of us was placed here, at least in part, to witness, to evangelize, to proselytize. So God, stir up the Holy Spirit inside of us, I pray. God, give us tangible opportunities this week, Lord, to share our faith with somebody. And Lord, we know we cannot convert anybody. But we pray in faith that you would use this church and that you would reach people and bring into this church new converts, baby Christians, new life, new testimonies of faith in Jesus. God, only you can do that. And we pray and we ask in faith that you would do that. and use us however you see fit in that, Lord, whether that means sowing seed or harvesting. May we be faithful witnesses for you, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.